This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. وَمَنْ وَلَا مُحَمَّدٍ إِبْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ أَفْضَلُ الصَّلَاةِ وَأَتَمُّ التَّسْلِيمِ It is with great joy, wallahi, alhamdulillah, that I have an opportunity to be here with you today. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, to make the time that we spend together something that is done sincerely for His cause. It's difficult at times, especially in the climate that we live in. I don't mean KL or Malaysia in particular, but the climate that the Ummah is facing at the moment, to delegate priorities and to find a balance in life. And my talk with you today, inshallah, just for these 15-20 minutes, is about balance. And balance is something that was the hallmark of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's another way of saying al-ummatul wasat. You know, the ummah of the middle course. When you want to set a balance straight, it balances because it's both sides are equal. And priorities and obligations along with that which opposes them are in harmony. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ You, O nation of Muhammad, were the best of nations who have exited out of humanity. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ You invite one another to that which is righteous. وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ You forbid upon each other with civility that which is immoral and that which is sinful. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ And you constantly seek to remind one another of your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah also tells us in Surah Al-Asr, وَالْعَصْرِ By the passage of time, by the days that grow, by the weeks and the months and the years that pass, by the breaths that you take, by the passage of these moments that you live, that you can no longer return. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ Surely mankind is in a state of loss. Surely mankind can lose themselves to the dunya. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ The worldly pursuits has distracted you. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Except those who possess faith, which is a working of the heart. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about iman, in the heart, as such, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا The reference means those who have this faith in the heart, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ And Allah always joins the faith in the heart, iman, with the execution of righteous deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ Those who come as we have come together to mutually remind one another of the truth. Tawasaw, mutual reminder of the truth. Wa tawasaw bis-sabr. And to remind one another of enduring patience in the times that we live in today. Now although I'm in touch with my feminine side, I cannot comment on what it's like being a Muslim sister in the climate and in the times that we find today. I can never estimate the hurdles that are put in place, whether it's in flights or, you know, when you travel abroad. You know, there's a great ni'mah and a fadl to be in a country such as the one that you live in, and we find ourselves here today in Malaysia. But for many of us who live abroad, there is a great challenge, and it's that challenge of balance, where you want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and at the same time you want to be inclusive and have everyone that meets you and encounters you to have a final and lasting impression about your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a human being. So I want to talk just a few minutes on three points. The first one is the Muslim woman and the Muslim sister's relationship with Allah, just as a personal level. Second, with family. And family implies husband, children, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, all of us have our family, alhamdulillah. And third and finally, with those who we befriend and those who meet us in general, who are not intimate to us, who are not members of our family, who are not close to us, but nevertheless have a haqq and have a duty in how we care for them and how we treat them. One of the most moving encounters of the Prophet ﷺ's life, in my estimation, is the moment he came down from the mountain having heard the message of Iqra. Now when you frame this surah, it's an amazing surah. Iqra. Read. The first word, the first message delivered to humanity after 600 years of passage, after Isa alayhi salam, you're wondering, what is the first thing the Divine, the Almighty, wants to impress upon mankind? Iqra. Read, recite, learn, study, reflect, ponder, take note of, think. Iqra. In what? Bismi Rabbik. Read and study and all those things and direct it towards discovering your Lord. Alladhi khalaq, the one who created you. Khalaq al-insana min alaq, created you from the most minute forms of life. The smallest cells that we come to appreciate. You know, the ovum and the semen that mix together and coagulate and form a halaqa. Iqra wa rabbuka al-aqrab. After you've done that, after you recognize that that's where you came from, read again. Iqra again. In the first four verses revealed to humanity, Allah uses the word iqra, read, recite, learn, understand twice, and uses the word qalam, pen, you know, instruments of knowledge that you and I appreciate. Iqra means something that you turn back to, you've recorded, you've memorized, you've learned, you've studied. And therefore, that first experience of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has to be the foundation for all of us, Muslim brothers and Muslim sisters, in our spiritual awakening. I'm not going to tell you it's easy being Muslim. And it's not about hijab and how you dress or how people view you. Those are all side things. Islam is submission. It's tough. Wallahi, wallahi, it's tough. That you just give yourself over to Allah. That you say, as you say when you go to Hajj, Labbaika, I'm here. Labbaika Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik, O Allah, I'm here. Labbaika la sharika labbaik. I've come, I know I'm here, I know you have none along with you. I can turn to no one but you. And that's submission for an elder or a youngster, for a man or a woman, for a Arab or a non, for one who is intelligent or one who is illiterate. It's difficult. And many people stumble in it. And therefore you find the next sequence of verses in that very first chapter, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى, is the story of the Prophet ﷺ encountering Abu Jahl, who initially didn't tell him, don't talk about your faith. Because Muhammad ﷺ was a desirable individual in his town and with his people. Abu Jahl simply said, look, don't talk in public. You want to pray, pray on the side. And when the mushrikeen saw Muhammad ﷺ, he'd come to pray in the Kaaba, he'd move the idol, and he'd pray towards the Kaaba, he'd move the idol, move the paintings, and he wasn't paying any money, he wasn't bringing any slaughtering to these false gods, he wasn't doing any of that. People are looking at him, and then they're looking at what they're being asked to do, because it was all about the money. Abu Jahl was worried about al-Hajj, money. Where are we going to get our income? We want to remain the leaders of these people. They need to pay us tribute. How do we control them? Through the priests of false deities. And they see Muhammad ﷺ, he'd come, didn't pay anyone anything, didn't ask anyone to pay anything. Those who followed him were highly influential, respectable people, like Abu Bakr and Sa'd and Uthman ibn Affan, and also servants and beggars and slaves, from the examples of Bilal and Ammar ibn Yasir and Suhayb. And they saw this disparity, it was bewildering. So Abu Jahl returns to the Prophet ﷺ and says, I'm not even going to allow you to pray in public. Abdan idha salla. He prohibits the Prophet from praying just to have him seen in that form of modesty and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah condemns Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl by saying, أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ. Have you not pondered and thought? Meaning Abu Jahl knew that Muhammad ﷺ is upon the truth. أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَىٰ. He's only asking you to do what is pious, what is righteous, to cleanse you and your family and your home from that which is evil. أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَىٰ أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَىٰ. And that is the way of Islam. Submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was never meant to be easy. Had it been meant to be easy, Allah would not test you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ankabut, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ. Do you people, all mankind, think, believe, can you even consider أَن يُتْرَكُوا, that you'll be left alone, أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا, that you'll be left to say, I believe, I'm a believer. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. In another verse, in Surah Al-Hujurat, and Allah will not make known the veracity of Iman in your hearts. When they would come to the Prophet, the Bedouins, they'd say, we're believers. He would say, لا, قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Say, no, merely you have come to Islam, you're hoping for Iman, you're hoping for belief. You need to first submit to Allah. And it's that issue of submission that becomes the foundational step of every Muslim's journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's that step that is the difference between waking up for the prayer and not. It's that step between adorning oneself and beautifying oneself with hijab or not. It's that submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the instructions of Allah, to the commandments of Allah, that becomes the criterion between being an honest, loving, respectful individual with hope of Jannah. Because there's many people who are honest, loving and respectful who live their life and will be rewarded for it in the dunya. Don't think Allah will not give you in the dunya according to your intentions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يُرِدِ الدُّنْيَا نُوَفِّهِ إِلَيْهِ فِيهَا. The one who wants the pleasures of the world, we're going to give it to him. No problem. Even Shaytan, Allah answers his prayer. Shaytan says, قَالَ رَبِّي. You know, like how you and I, we put our, Ya Rabbi. Shaytan, on the day he refuses to prostrate to Adam, he says, قَالَ رَبِّي. Oh Allah, I want dua. I'm making dua. What's your dua? أَنْذِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Allow me to live until the day you will resurrect them. Why does Allah answer him? Because prior to this, Shaytan had risen to the level of the angels in terms of his worship and his devotion to Allah. So Allah rewards him for the good he has done in answering his dua. None of us are given ظلم. لا ظلم اليوم. No oppression will be granted to any human being between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our first point between ourselves and Allah, the guide for the Muslim sister is to understand the basics of the knowledge that is sacred to us. And I know it's sometimes it's a bit clumsy. You know, you read translations. I was reading a translation. It's a translation of one of the famous books of Al-Imam Nawawi, Riyadu Salihin, right? You've all heard of this book, Riyadu Salihin. In the book, the hadith, it says something, and the translator says something totally different. He says, the Prophet loved to eat curry. I was like, this has to be an Indian or a Pakistani translator. You know, where only an Indo-Pakistani could fit curry in the Prophet's life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you know what I mean? The Prophet's talking about, he used to say to the people, add water when you're cooking meat, because the shurba, the broth, the word is broth, was one of his favorites. So the man says curry, right? And I know it's difficult. You read some books and you're like, this translation is really wacky. Or it's difficult to come to sessions like this and other sessions. But the elemental process of coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is familiarity with Allah. Al-ma'rifah. You become acquainted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through a determined effort. Determined. You know, we always hear the word, you know, our imams, alhamdulillah, and I'm sure the ulama here, they always tell us, niyyah. You come to make salah, you make your niyyah. Why are we so picky with this word niyyah? A niyyah isn't just something you say, or something you hold in your heart. Niyyah isn't simply intention. It means conscious choice. It means you have an opportunity to do one of two things, and you consciously formulate a decision based on the knowledge you have between you and Allah. So you say, when the time of salah comes, I consciously choose. I intend to make a choice to leave off all these other distractions for this particular moment to show my devotion in that which is written upon me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Conscious intention and sincerity is a determination that we make between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An elevated status of spiritual nearness to Allah comes with dhikr. And I'm not telling you to sit and, you know, start moving and, you know, and someone's beating a drum and we're all in rhythm. La. What I'm telling you by dhikr is that the Prophet ﷺ says that the route to Jannah, أَيَّكُنْ لِسَانُكَ رَطْبٌ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Your tongue is wet from the remembrance of Allah. And you say, what's this? Subhanallah. Okay. What does it mean? Alhamdulillah. La ilaha illallah. Why repeat it? And how often should I repeat it? I know the Prophet tells us how often. But why is dhikr a conscious intention that you have between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You will never find, my dear brothers and sisters, someone who makes the dhikr of Allah in their mornings and in their evenings, and after their duha prayers, and after each of their salah. You will never find someone who is conscious that as they're sitting idly, the first thought that comes to their mind is to make their dhikr or the salah upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that person will stray from their prayers, or that person will be vulgar in tongue, or that person will not be restrained in their glance, or that person will be sinful in behavior. Dhikr, it's not by volume or what you say, but only those who say it in volume and with intention will be blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only condition to dhikr Allah makes in the Quran, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. It's conditional. You cannot just simply make dhikr in the smallest amount. You can't say to yourself, okay, I'm just going to do just this. No, then you're not dhakir. Because the small amount is not dhikr. The word itself means remember. Reminder. Because you're sitting there and you're making dhikr. It's not you're sitting in a closed area or in a room or something of this nature. No, it's throughout your day. As you're cooking, as you're cleaning, as you're at work, as you're driving, as you're teaching, as you're instructing. Every part of your day reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah tells us that the shaytan, one of his intents for us, is to help us forget Allah. And therefore dhikr helps you remember Allah. The third, after conscious sincerity and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, between yourself and Allah azza wa jal, is voluntary devotions. Voluntary amal. And to be on the lookout for doing good deeds is the hallmark of a believer. Never do you look out for, you know, I know it's easy when something comes up to do it. There's a class, I'll go. There's this, I'll go. It's difficult to initiate it. That initiation process is the difference between Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. The Muhsin is an initiator. You want more. And Allah says, وَفِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسُ. You're in competition. Abu Bakr would come with all of his money. Umar is coming with half. He sees Abu Bakr with all. Uthman in competition with Abdul Rahman ibn Awf. All of them seeking to outdo each other. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. And that's what's meant by helping one another to righteousness. It's not that you say, okay, I'm going to help you with this. Is that you make someone jealous of what you've done, that they seek to do and outdo you in that spiritual pursuit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As with our families. No greater responsibility is delegated to a Muslim woman that is greater than the family. And look, my wife, alhamdulillah, I wish she was here. Wallahi, I wish she was here. My wife finished her accounting degree. Accountant. She was working a few years. We got married. In the last 5 years, since we've been married for six years, because it's recorded, right? In the five of them, we've had, alhamdulillah, 3 children. She's a stay-at-home mother who is a full-time law student at the University of Western Australia. Full-time through what? Listening to the lectures online, and I'll take time off work so she could go attend tutorials and this and that, or, you know, we manage it, right? The family becomes your center. It's not, I'm a law student. It's not, and it's not because I force it. No, that's her choice, right? I don't want to get into trouble. It's recorded. You always have to put family first. And I'm not talking about your husband or your children only. I'm talking about your parents. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Man adraka walidayhi aw ahadahuma." The one who lives to find one or both of his parents in old age, وَلَمْ يُغْفَرْ لَهُ, and that person does not earn forgiveness from Allah, that they are guaranteed Jannah, that they are protected and will enter Jannah, فَقَطَعَهُ اللَّهُ, Allah has cut them off from His mercy. Your parents are an important, important element in your life. And sometimes the focus always is your husband, your kids, and your mundanity of life. Everything that you're doing is geared towards your husband and children. And you forget about your father and mother, because they might be living with another one of your siblings, or they might be in another country, or whatever it may be. I want to give you an example from the Sahih Hadith in Bukhari. 3 men were trapped in a cave. Rocks fell, an avalanche fell, they have no way to get out. And they said, the only way we'll escape is if Allah divinely intervenes and releases us. So they said, the only way we can ask Allah to divinely intervene and release us is that we each make a claim upon Allah. Ahd. We say, Ya Allah, on this day, I made this deed sincerely for you. Oh Allah, because of this, free me. The first one says, Allahumma Rabbi innaka ta'lam. My Lord, oh Allah, you know that I had my parents, my father and mother, living with me. And I would not eat or drink until I fed them. And I would not feed my wife or my children until they were fed. And there came a day where I was late and they had already fallen asleep. And I couldn't feed them before they fell asleep in the evening. And oh Allah, you know that I refused my children food. وَالْعِيَالُ يَشْكُونَ حَوْلِي, and my kids groveling around me, please Baba, feed us. They're already asleep. You feed them in the morning. And oh Allah, you know I refuse my children and wife food until they woke up and I gave it to them first. And as a consequence of this, the rocks began to move out of the way. That's one of the 3. How do you even measure up to that? Subhanallah. He doesn't do it because he wants to make his parents happy. He does it for who? Allah. Because your entrance into Jannah is by whose acceptance of you? Your parents. In the authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, يُمْنَعُ الرَّجُلُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. A man will come and I'm coming in, and he will be stopped. لِأَنَّهُ عَاقَ وَالِدَيْهِ. Because his parents were not happy with him. Allah may have been happy with him, his salah, his siyam, his this, but his parents had a claim against him, he stopped. He cannot enter Jannah until they release him. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Our parents become one of the most foundational routes that we find to lead us to Jannah. And those of us, including myself, who live away from our parents, it doesn't diminish your duty, rather it compounds it. It compounds it. It's different if you're living with them each and every day, it's easier. But if you're at a distance, enjoying the rida and having them pleased with you becomes very difficult. Aside from our parents is our spouse. And because we're a sister's audience, I'm not going to talk about the brother's rights. We can do that another day, inshallah. But for the sisters, it's a fundamental understanding within our community of belief, as us as mu'mins, that the love that is between a husband and wife is not placed there by them. It is divinely revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. From the signs that is placed to mankind to recognize the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ja'ala, that He has made for each of you a spouse. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And Allah has placed between the husband and wife mawadda wa rahma. Mawadda means communal love. That it is love that comes together. It's not love that is emotional or infatuated. It is love that is sensed by both sides simultaneously, where the hearts recognize each other without words. And the Prophet ﷺ says in Sahih al-Bukhari, الْأَرْوَاحُ جُنْدٌ مُجَنَّدًا. The souls previous to their entrance into the bodies that they live today were familiar with one another before their entrance. Your soul, my soul knew my wife's soul. We used to hang out. Right? And you know, this concept of soulmate comes from this, right? It's not foreign to our faith. Prophet ﷺ says, الْأَرْوَاحُ تَتَلَاعَفُ. And some of them hated one another. Sometimes you meet someone in the dunya, you don't know anything about it, you just take a look at them. Nah. Don't like them. That's it. Why? Your soul doesn't like them. Khalas. Jund. You become almost like soldiers and in animosity with one another. So the love that we have, the heart, the love of the hearts comes together by Allah's influence in our relationships. And therefore the disunity and the detachment we experience is also as consequence of our immorality and our unwillingness to join together in harmony. The second part, which is rahmah, merciful conduct, is in your hand. And it's placed there by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this home in Arabic, it's called Maskan. Second, it comes from the word sukoon, which means tranquility. Meaning that, you know, you want Allahumma anzil sakina alayna. Oh Allah, bring your tranquility upon us. The word second comes from that same word. Meaning the moment you enter through the door, you're supposed to feel tranquil. Right? Tranquil. That's the concept. Maskan. Bayt, the place where you rest. Tabit al-layl, You come in cover of darkness to escape the elements and the harshness of that which surrounds you, right? And that mercifulness is put within our tools, within our means. So I want to recount a few hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The first is the hadith of Abi Dawood radiallahu anhu, and it is sahih. The Prophet ﷺ said, he says to the Muslim man, تَزَوَّجُوا, look for الْوَدُود, the exceptional in love, the one who is loving. The kind of woman, when you want to get married, or you're looking for your brother or your son, you want to find him a good person to marry, look for someone whose element, whose character is that, is a loving nature. Al-Wadud. Al-Wadud. Someone who you feel, inshallah, they will be good mothers. Good mothers. Al-A'ud. The word A'ud means that the one, تَرْجِعُ الْخَيْرَ خَيْرًا, the one who you give goodness, she returns the goodness again. Like, it's not give me, give me, give me, and take one. Right? It's, you've given, I'm going to give you 10 times. And that, see, this concept of the Prophet ﷺ, it's true. Men are very ungrateful. I'm sorry. I know. And we overlook many things that we should say thank you, because there's so many things, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? Every day there's so many thank yous. And sometimes, because we don't say thank you, it is made to seem to the spouse or to the sister that we're not thankful. But that's how the nature of men is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, let the Muslim woman be ha'ud. That when she's given good, she has to acknowledge that she's going to be giving to him more than he is giving to her. By the personality and the nature of most men. A'ud. Then the Prophet describes her in its strenuous, tense situation. The Prophet says, أَلَّتِي إِنْ غَضِبَ زَوْجُهَا. She's the type of woman who, when her husband is upset with her, and that's an acknowledgement from the Prophet ﷺ that none can escape that. There's no happily ever after, forever and ever and ever and ever, right? There's always tension at times. التي إن غضب زوجها, she's the type of woman, her husband is upset, وضعت يدها في يدي, she embraces him by holding his hands, and she sits near him and says, والله لا أذوق غمضا أي نوما حتى ترضى عني. She's the type of woman who say, by Allah, we cannot go to sleep tonight until we've made up. That's powerful. You find on another side, I'm not going to talk to him. He's got to talk to me. He's the one who's wrong. See, the Prophet doesn't say who's right, who's wrong. He doesn't say who. And you're going to say, Brother Yahya, you're trying to say that if my husband acted like an idiot, like he's wrong, 100%, 125,000%, he's wrong, that I should still be the one who goes to him and says, I'm not going to go to sleep until we're happy again? You don't have to say it in those words. But you have to solve the problem. That's the intent of the Prophet ﷺ. What happens with many men is that they say, alright, she's not talking, fine. Khalas. I got people to talk to at work. I got the kids. And there is end with men the capacity to tughyan, transgression, is greater than that in women. A man is more capable, yatgha, to oppress, than you find in women. That's common knowledge, easy to understand. So you find he becomes hard-hearted, and even more hard-hearted. And now, instead of him being wrong 2 weeks ago, now it's like, he's made me be the, or I'm the one that's wrong, because I haven't talked to him for 2 weeks. And that's common. Whenever I sit with couples who've had this trouble for, they come and they say, Brother Yahya, we haven't spoken. I say, like, for how long? He says, he turns to me and he goes, so he won't even say how long. And she'll say, 3 months. 3 months? A month? 3 months? 2 months? No conversation except, I'll get the kids. Where's the food? Did you shop? I need money. This kind of stuff. That is contrary to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both of them are sinful, and because of that sinfulness, Allah removes love. How can you love one another when you won't adapt and submit to Islam? This is what I'm talking about, submission. It's tough. You say, brother, yeah, it's tough. I'm not, it's tough. Yes, but that's the truth. Another hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, which is narrated by Imam Muslim, he says, خَيْرُ مَتَاعِ الدُّنْيَا, the greatest achievement in life from the perspective of a Muslim man, الْمَرْأَةُ الصَّالِحَةُ, that you are in the company of a good woman. How does the Prophet define a good woman, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He says, التي إن نظر إليها زوجها أسرته. She's the woman who, when her husband sees her from a distance, she hasn't said anything, she hasn't done anything, she hasn't brought him anything, he's just seen her from a distance, he feels joy. That's powerful. That's the greatest thing a man could have. That's, he's sitting on the throne of the universe. Halas. I am happy. Why? Because he looks about him, everything else becomes unimportant. He comes after a hard day of work, his boss is he's going to lose his job, he's not working well with his co-workers, traffic in KL is crazy on a Friday. Crazy. Right? He comes home, he left work at 4:30, he comes home 7. But he opens that door and he is in his maskan. Sukoon. He finds tranquility, repose, comfort. And he sees his wife preparing his food or, whatever. And from a distance he says, Alhamdulillah. Everything else, I'll deal with it on Monday. Right? But Alhamdulillah, look what I have. That's the dunya. That's the greatest attainment in the dunya. And that becomes the goal for the Muslim sister, for her home and her husband. As for her children, the primary educator has to be the mother. Physiologically, your son knows your heartbeat, your daughter knows your heartbeat before their birth. They know the sound of your voice, the scent you emit. They know you more than they know their father. They will love you, it's hard to say, in the beginning years, more than they will their father, because of that attachment. And the first 5 years, psychologists and medical doctors, we have many in the audience who will say, correct, become the foundational years of education. In the first 5 years, your child will attain 80% of the worldly knowledge and the interactions they have for the rest of their life. For the one who gets angry, sometimes you find an aggressive kind of an individual. He gets angry, he picks something up and throws it. Well, when he was a child, 2-3 years old, he'd get angry, he'd pick something up and he'd throw it. And no one corrected him appropriately. He wasn't socialized to understand how to release his stress, how to discuss those issues. That becomes whose duty? I'm not talking about homework and studying and math and science. I'm talking about building a human who you carry within you at times for months, and you deliver them in pain and labor and difficulty, and you come into this world and the first thing they want is, put me near where I have just emerged. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the love of the mother and her son and her daughter in intimate ways in the Quran and in intimate ways in the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you are distracted with anything else in life, step back and look. Look at the haqq that child has. Those 5 years, those 6 years, until you send them out to school. That becomes the priority of your life. That is your whole existence. finally, those who we deal with, just the regular people, our friends, our neighbors, those who are Muslim and those who aren't. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Inna Allah kataba al-ihsana fi kulli shay." In everything, we must be distinguished in our righteous conduct. Our most noble traits are reserved for those who treat us in the worst capacity. It's very bizarre that you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the one who speaks to you in a vulgar way, قَالُوا سَلَامًا وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ, the worshipping slaves of Ar-Rahman, are those who when they are accosted and spoken to with vulgarity, قَالَ الْجَاهِلُونَ, the jahil speaks to them in an evil manner, they respond and say, سَلَامًا, I'm not even going to bother you. Salam, I don't want any trouble. The return of good in receiving of evil is the trait of the prophets of Allah, all of them, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And therefore that becomes our first step of conduct, that every person you leave or you meet, the impression that they have of you is you have honored them more than they have honored you. That even though they're the ones invited you to their home, you leave them feeling as if you have brought more to them than they have given you. That's the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. That every person you touch or come in contact with benefits from that touch and interaction. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu would make a dua, and it was written for him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered it. He would say, "Wadittu, Ya Allah, I have this love in my heart. An akhruj min ad-dunya, I want to leave this worldly life. La liya wa la alay, that no one owes me and I owe no one. I don't want to owe anyone anything and I don't want anyone to owe me anything." And the first question he asked after he was, the assassin, you know, stabbed him in his salah, Salatul Fajr, the first question Umar asked, "Akana muslima?" Was this man a Muslim? And they said, "No, it's Abu Lu'lu' al-Majusi, you know, he is a Zoroastrian who was sent as an assassin." And Umar says, "Alhamdulillah, I make hamd to Allah that he wasn't a believer who would have a right over me. Perhaps I had dealt with him unjustly. Alhamdulillah that this person has no right over me. I'm free to leave this dunya. I don't owe anyone and no one owes me anything." That is the basis of our conduct in our treatment of others. I realize I took more than the 20 minutes, Doctor. Please forgive me. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant to all of us who are present and those who will hear this later, inshaAllah, His maghfirah and His divine love. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lift the tension from our homes and to put in its place love and mercy and compassion. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us successful in all that we pursue and to honor us in this dunya and in the akhirah. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim.